What a wonderful reading we've just done from Psalms. And I didn't plan to talk on this, but just reading through those two Psalms, it occurred to me, this will be the spirit of the new Israel when all is over and done in Armageddon and the situation has come to peace and they ask for forgiveness and restoration. And they will acknowledge the Son whom God made strong for himself. The last verse of that psalm. So we're reading into that, not something that David or any other writer might have seen so clearly as we can see now, the need for Israel to finally acknowledge her God and to receive her Messiah, and to seek genuine and honest and long-lasting repentance and to welcome Jesus as their King. I didn't have too much difficulty deciding what to exhort on this morning. And the reason is because in our ecclesia we have topics for the Sunday morning, and the last four Sunday mornings we've been doing the story of Ruth and looking at the story of Ruth from different points of view. One was Ruth's personal commitment, so it focused on Ruth as the woman particularly, and her response to the call of the gospel, and how that she put all else behind her and walked forward in faith. And then we looked at the field of Boaz, and the relationship that Boaz had with his workers, which was quite unique and identical to the ecclesia of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we looked at the two redeemers, the one who said no and the one who said yes. And we tried to determine just why it was that the one who wanted the land did not want the woman. And so Boaz stepped forward and said, I will redeem both the land and the woman. And a wonderful choice he made, as the scripture record shows us, doesn't it? So, not difficult to decide on what to exhort about this morning. So I'd like you to look at the book of Ruth, and in particular we'll focus on chapter 2. So we need to look at that just to refresh ourselves of the situation. Young people have a habit of saying things in pithy ways that us older folk don't always recognise, but one young brother said, from 0 to 100 in 3 leaps of faith, was what Ruth had done, from nothing to everything. When she came out of Moab, she was zero. And he made the point, we know absolutely nothing about Ruth's background, other than that she married into the family of Naomi. We don't know whether she was rich or poor. We don't know whether she was liked or disliked. We don't know anything about the background of that woman. We only know her steps of faith, 3 in particular, and the outcome that she went to being a woman with no inheritance to a woman bound to the hope of Israel and into the family line of the Lord Jesus. So 0 to 100 hardly describes it, does it? And I thought that was true. In looking at the Redeemer, of course, we're here to remember the Redeemer, our Redeemer, who said, I will redeem both the land and the people. I will take the bride. She has come from obscurity, and I will receive her, and she will become one with me. What a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. we've all come from total obscurity in the true sense of the word, because we had nothing to offer. We are flesh, we are mortal, we carry all the sins and the feelings of humanity. We can be jealous, we can hate, we can hurt, we can do all of those things. And the Lord is not taking any notice of that. He's not concerned about where we came from, as Boaz wasn't. He was concerned where he could take her. Wonderful little picture. So let's come back to the story of Ruth. We're seeing in the picture the ultimate Redeemer who wants both the kingdom of God and the people of the kingdom, and wants to bind them together in one. And that's what we're remembering here this morning. The ultimate Redeemer, the man whom God made strong for himself, as we read in Psalm 80. We might wonder why there was famine, shortage of bread, as it says, in the house of bread. Judah, Bethlehem Judah, the house of bread, shortage of food, which necessitated Elimelech and Naomi to leave the land and to go over the Jordan and into Moab. Moab was one of their enemies, and in the law of Moses they were to have no dealings with the Moabites because of what they did to Israel when they came into the land. So it was a very negative decision. And there are things in the story of Ruth which we can't answer, we can only question. And we say, was there a mass migration from Bethlehem, Judah to Moab? Did a whole lot of people go? And the story we have is only about one family. Or were they unique and singular in their decision to leave Judah and to find refuge amongst the Gentile nation? That we can't answer. But we can figure out probably why there was a famine in Judah. Because the record of the book of Judges keeps telling us over and over again that when the nation forsook God, God allowed the enemies to come into the land. So I don't think it was that there was no fertility, no productivity in Judah. It's all that they grew was being stolen by the nations around them, and they were impoverished. And the record of Judges is all about turn back to God and he will take away the enemies, which he did in many cases. So I suspect that in the time that Elimelech and Naomi were in Moab, which was more than 10 years, the nation had turned back to God, and God had taken away the enemy. And so now there was bread in Bethlehem, Judah, and she desired to go back. The house of bread had become breadless because of the evil of the people and the forsaking of their God. The story of Moab is all about loss plus loss plus loss, isn't it? There's nothing good about the life that Naomi had in Moab. But I think there is a wonderful redeeming feature in Naomi. And we don't know, but we might surmise, that she never really wanted to go to Moab, but she obeyed her husband. And she suffered great loss in respecting and obeying her husband and serving in that way. So that when all was finished, and she heard that there was bread in Judah, she wanted to go back. Now, I really want to make this point, brothers and sisters. I don't believe Naomi went back for bread, because there's plenty of bread in Moab. I believe she went back because she wanted to restore her relationship with her land and her inheritance and her God. And she made the cardinal mistake that we often do too, that other people don't want it. And so she assumed that both Ruth and Orpah would not fit in to the ecclesial scene. And therefore she urged them to go back to their people. And this is where Ruth's faith stands out, doesn't it? Those famous words where she committed herself to Naomi's service, Naomi's land, Naomi's relatives, and Naomi's God. We couldn't make a more deep and totally life-involving commitment. And we've just done that. We did that when we were baptized. We made a commitment to be in the house of God. We made a commitment to leave the world. We made a commitment to serve our God and to recognize his people. And so let's have a good thought about Naomi. She was like faithful Israel in an unfaithful world. And that is worth thinking about. So I'd just like to say that in my opinion, Naomi was a very spiritual woman in an unspiritual family, in an unspiritual land. And the fact that she remained and taught her daughters-in-law the knowledge of the God of Israel, so much so that Ruth could make a commitment like that, is a true testimony. And for any one of us that suffer those similar sort of circumstances, there is the hand of God in bringing her home to her nation. So let's just think, it wasn't bread alone. And those words ring bells to us, don't they? It wasn't bread alone, but the love of her God and wanting a place in his land. And ultimately, wanting it for Ruth as well. Now, when she left Moab, she didn't have that in mind. But when she came back to Bethlehem, things changed. That's why she said, no, you go back to your people, and I will go forward to my people. She did not see that the Gentile had a place in the land of Israel. It's a mistake we can make. A very simple mistake. That the house of God is not for other people. So let's just go to Ruth chapter 2 now. And I want us to spend a bit of time there before we take the emblems. The last verse of chapter 1 tells us that they returned, and actually I looked it up on the map, it's only about 30 km, 40 km, wasn't very far away, they could probably see Judah from where they were in Moab. It wasn't a great long journey, but they returned in the beginning of barley harvest. And if you look at one of those little charts that H.P. Mansfield did on the Jewish year, you'll see that barley harvest was the first. It was the beginning of a 4-month period of harvesting the various crops right through to the finish. And then there was the Feast of Tabernacles. So she came in right at the beginning of barley harvest. Couldn't come back at a better time, could you? Right at the beginning of barley harvest. The first of the grains to be reaped for man's need. So we learn that Ruth came with her mother-in-law, and Ruth had been educated in the things of the ways of the people of Israel, and she would have understood that gleaning in a field was a right, proper and legal thing to do. She wasn't trampling on someone else's harvest. By law, she was allowed to follow the reapers and to take what fell, and it was a wonderful provision that God had made, probably heaps better than our social welfare system. It worked, and it worked for Ruth, and it worked for Naomi. So I want us just to cast our eyes down this. In fact, it would probably be quite good if we read it. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And here is a funny little word. And her hap was to lighten on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. I want you to read that carefully. It's telling us that it was not chance, it was divine provision that she entered the field of Boaz. But do you realize that here the field of Boaz belonged to an even greater field? So there is one great field, and in this field is the harvest, or the crop, the portion which is assigned to Boaz. Now, what I want you to see in this is that God loves the whole world, and he cares about the whole world. And we sing in our hymn, "The earth, O Lord, is one great field." But in this great field is the particular field of Boaz. And she happened to enter that field. I did try to find out exactly what hap meant in English and didn't have a great deal of success, but it's happened, and it means, from my point of view, providential care, unbeknown to Ruth, directed her to that spot. And in that spot she began to reap. She could have reaped anywhere, but the hand of God brought her into the field of Boaz. Now let's just read on from verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." What a relationship. Boy, we could learn something about that in our employment situations, couldn't we? Both recognizing the role of God in their daily work and in their harvesting. There was an equality between Boaz, the owner of the crop, and the workers who work for him. And now we know that Boaz is to us, it was to Ruth, like Christ is to us. That relationship is perfect, isn't it? We work for Jesus. Jesus is concerned about our relationship with God. It's a unique situation in an ecclesia, in the ecclesia. It is a relationship where the Lord is our master, and yet he is on the same level as we. And could we say, well, he's raised us up to his level? So that working in the field is not about what I get out of it. It's what it's doing for my Lord. Is that right? Is that a good exhortation? I believe it is. That the spirit of our work in the ecclesia is the same as is manifest here. They wanted God to bless their master. Their master wanted to be one with them. And that's what we're remembering this morning. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? So you can think about this. You know, I used to work for DSIR, Hort Research it became, and one of our CEOs was particularly good. He made a point of getting to know all the staff by personal name and by your circumstances. So on a Friday afternoon, he would walk around the property, walk around the institute, and he would come and he'd shut the door, come into my office, shut the door and say, "Neil, how are things going?" And he would talk to you one-to-one. Now, we only ever had one CEO like that. All the others were in the ivory towers, and you weren't expected to do anything and have any relationship. So we have this wonderful experience. And let us try to grasp this principle that Christ is interested in every one of us. We are personal individuals in his field. So he's looking around and he knows all his workers, and he sees one he doesn't know. And he asks immediately, "Who is she? I want to know. She's in my field." The Lord wants to know us, no matter how humble we might be and what our past circumstances have been. And the servant says, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now." So you see, Ruth didn't take it as her right. She came and asked if she could glean in the field, and she asked the supervisor, shall we say. Let's take that point. It was her right by law to enter that field, but she asked of the master over the field if she could do it. What a lovely spirit that is. Just think about that. So he gave a good report. And now we see that Boaz goes to the woman and wants to know her personally. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." This is a real powerful message. We belong to an ecclesia. Stick fast with the ecclesia. Don't look outside. The Lord has said, "Stick fast with my maidens, those whom I have called to be part of my ecclesia. These are the people you work with. This is the safe place." And then he said, "And I've instructed the young men, leave you alone." So it suggests to me that Ruth was a pretty girl. She had qualities that any other male in the locality might have been attracted to. But of course they all held back because she was a Moabite. With no such restriction on the part of Boaz. So let's just think about that and think of the safety that we provide in the ecclesia of God, one for another. So let's just summarize the field of Boaz. It was situated in Judah, and it was the royal tribe associated with the king. It had many types of grain in the field, and Ruth was invited to remain there until the end of the harvest. "Take everything that I have grown for your benefit." That is the attitude of Christ, isn't it? It's a wonderful spirit. There are many things to be gained in the Ecclesia of God. Comfort, support. I just think this morning we prayed for a brother in Wellington. He doesn't know that, but God knows he did. And all over New Zealand, I know, this morning, ecclesias are praying for that brother. So we think about that. All kinds of grain, all kinds of blessings and benefits can come to us in the Ecclesia of God. The field itself has been blessed by Yahweh. Boaz visits it every day, and he exhibits a lovely spirit of unity between the owner and the worker alike. Boaz took notice and observed Ruth, diligently gleaning in his field. He speaks to her words of comfort, words of blessing, and words of protection. And then he finalizes by saying, "Your acts of loyalty to Naomi are well known." So there was a record, not the gossip that goes around, but there was a faithful record of what Ruth had done for Naomi. You can be sure Naomi was the source of that record. She spoke openly to the people around her of the quality of this Moabitess. And in a practical sense, we can understand why, because she's probably trying to justify why I've got a Moabitess lady with me. She's feeling a bit negative about it and has to justify. But she doesn't do that. She speaks of the quality of this contact that I have brought in amongst the family of God. Ruth's and Naomi's famous statement, "I came out empty," and it applies to both Naomi and to Ruth. They left Moab with nothing. Naomi had the right of an inheritance by birth. Ruth had the greater right by association with Boaz. And we see the right role between Israel, who have an inheritance in the land, and the Gentile ecclesia, who has even greater inheritance. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we are heirs. We have an inheritance, but we are joint heirs with Christ. Israel were not joint heirs with Christ. We are. And so we see the situation of Ruth was even greater than that of Naomi when she married Boaz. Well, we've spent a bit of time in the field of Boaz, and it's a good place to be. It's a good place. It's got a lot to tell us. I'll just ask you a question now. I want every brother and sister to think about this. Do you think that it's appropriate and right to ask the Lord for what you want Him to do for you and what you want Him to give you? Do you think you have a right to do that? How do you feel about approaching the Lord? And I'm thinking particularly of Christ at the moment, and asking for what you want in His kingdom. Look, we're encouraged to think about the kingdom, but don't let us think about it as an abstract issue. Think about ourselves in the kingdom. We're thinking about not something that is coming, but something that's already here. And we have a cameo of the kingdom, a little sample, that's the ecclesia. But let's use that to think further ahead and to pray now and to think now, what do I want to do in God's kingdom? I've got 1,000 years to do it. What do I want to be doing? We don't want to be fishing. We want to be doing something very purposeful for the Lord. Okay? So we think about it individually. And I have. And I said, I want to go to China. I have such a love for Chinese people over other races simply because I've been associated with them. That's all. But I'd love to be in China in the kingdom age. I want you to think like that. I want you to think about what is it that I want to do that honours the Lord and will satisfy me in the kingdom. Some ladies just love working with children. Ask the Lord, can I be boss of a kindergarten? Make it realistic to ourselves. You can be sure what the Apostle Paul wants to do. You can be sure what Peter wants to do. We've seen it in their life. So let's get realistic about what we want the Lord to do for us, what he wants, what work he wants to give us in the kingdom of God. That's just a personal thought of mine, and I think it's important. I think that God wants us to think about his kingdom as much as we can right now. Cast our minds to the future, and that helps us to cope with the difficulties that we have in this life. The contrast of the kingdom, and maybe for many of us we don't suffer a great deal of difficulty in this country. We're well fed and well looked after, but boy, think about what it's like in Kenya or some of those other places where Agape and Action are working. It's your Father's good pleasure, says Jesus, to give you his kingdom. He wants to give it to you. He wants you to work for him in bringing the world to the point where he set it. The word I'm trying to say is to the ultimate end that he designed it. That's what he wants you to do. I'd like to just throw a little thought there. Many of us might know the theme that Dr. Thomas brings out of Genesis 1, verse 26. Made in the image and the likeness of Elohim. You know that topic comes up in three different places in the Bible? That we were created by angels to be in the image, their image, and their likeness. It's about... that's the objective, but Adam failed to meet the image and the likeness situation. But now we are remembering the one who did not fail, but who is in the image and the likeness, not only of Elohim, but Yahweh himself. And so, just as the angels were given raw material, shall we say, a bundle of earth, make a man, make him in my image. So we will be angels, Elohim of the age to come, given a bundle of clay, make it into a man in the image of the Father. And that's the work of the kingdom. So as the angels worked with the new creation, God overseeing it, so Christ will work with... did I say the old creation? Christ will work with the new creation and all his saints with him, taking the earth and turning it into a place of glory. How are we going for time? Oh dear.
A few more minutes,
okay. So we'll stop there. Just a comment, of course, about the two redeemers. I can't resist this. Chapter 4 of Ruth is all about the incident at the gate of the city where Boaz makes a formal request to take the inheritance and to take the woman. Now, we haven't got time to read it, but I think you know that story, and he meets the first and closer kinsman who should have the right to redeem. And he wanted the land. He said, I will redeem it. Yep, fine, I'll do that, because he looked at the dollars. Okay? And then Boaz said, but because the land carries a woman, and that woman is Ruth, the Moabitess, you must also, by law, take her and raise up seed for the dead man. I can't do that. I can't redeem the woman. I can have the land. I can't redeem the woman. And that's the position of the law, isn't it? It could not save human beings. Could tell them how to live on the land, but it couldn't redeem them. And so we've come to remember the one who steps forward and says, I'm not as close to God as Adam, but I'm willing to redeem the woman. And that is us. And so the story of Ruth goes on. He is willing to redeem the land and to take the woman and to raise up seed to the glory of God.